Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, we will read all 24 verses, though our sermon is only going to be focused on three verses this morning. Please read with me here, Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Here is the word of our God. And the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, and a male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, and whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. As far the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me in prayer again. O God, as we come to you, as you have revealed yourself in your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to love and to adore. We thank you that you, O God, sit enthroned even over something as horrible as the flood. And how we thank you that in these pages, in these verses, is revealed to us nothing short of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with us now for the sake of Christ, we ask. Amen. I'm going to preach this morning on one really large assumption. And that assumption is that I think most of us are very familiar with the story of Noah's Ark. whether you're churched or whether you're unchurched, most of us have at least a basic knowledge of what happens in the story that we have so often labeled Noah's Ark. You walk into many homes, how often have you seen pictures of Noah's Ark hanging up on the wall? Or perhaps you've seen little ceramic figurines or statues of the ark and of Noah sitting there and smiling and waving with all of the animals gathered around him. Or how many times could we go and search the many children's stories that have been written to see a different rendition of Noah's ark and everything that it included? Well, Noah's Ark, in some sense, is a very popular story that is that so many people in our world and our culture are drawn to it. And we first have to begin by asking why. Why are so many people drawn to the story of Noah's Ark? And the many stories that the Bible has and is written down for us, why is it that sometimes we get the impression that Noah's Ark stands at least a head above most other stories? Well, perhaps it's because Noah's Ark seems to be of mythic proportions. Thinking of this man who's living and God speaking to him and saying, I'm going to send this flood onto this world, so build this giant ark and go into it and you'll be saved. And in one sense, it is of mythic proportions. There's other religions and cultures throughout history that have similar flood stories in their folklore and in their legends. And perhaps that's why some are drawn to this, to think of this mythology, if you will. Perhaps others are drawn to Noah's Ark because they simply love animals. And this is a really touching and loving story of Noah gathering around himself all of these animals and living with them and the ark and coming out and causing these animals to live again. Perhaps some people just love this story because of the relationship that exists between men and animals. Or perhaps others are so drawn to this because undoubtedly the story of Noah is of one man who has more courage than most of us could ever dream to have. One man who stood against the tide of the time and against the sins of the culture and took his stance much like a Martin Luther and said, you know, I will not be moved. Hey, his courage that we see throughout this is enough to cause even the bravest heart to stand and admire this one lone individual who obeyed and had such a great depth of conviction. But perhaps there's others who are drawn to this story because it is at least an interesting story. There's death, there's carnage, there's violence, there's life, there's everything that makes for a good story seems to be wrapped up in here. There's many reasons that people, churched or unchurched, are perhaps drawn to this story. And I think we can say that sadly most of us have heard Noah's Ark so many times that its very sharp and pointed points have become very blunted and dull to our ears. Well, I would like to say that perhaps the single reason why so many people are drawn to this story, and it's only discernible to the eye of faith, is because of the glorious picture that Noah's Ark paints of what Jesus has done and is doing for sinners. That is, that everybody knows their need of a Savior. And here in the story of Noah's Ark, we see not only a story of Noah being brought through salvation, but we see the work of our God and Savior who has come down to redeem us from this world. And in that, we seem to be drawn to it. It's a very clear picture of what Christ has done and is doing for sinners. Well, it's absolutely impossible for us to preach this morning on all four chapters, unless our day should quickly turn into night and we feel like we're drowning underneath a sermon. Our goal is not to preach on all four chapters, but we want to be very pointed here and look at how this story of Noah's Ark points us to what has happened to us in Christ. That's what our goal is. Our goal is to look at Noah's Ark and see what does it communicate about Christ's redemption that he offers to sinners. And at its very basest, fundamental level, Noah's Ark is a story of God recreating his people. Of God recreating his people. So I want to look with you this morning just briefly at three verbs that come throughout this whole section. And the first verb you will find in chapter 7, in the last half of verse 16, and that is that the Lord shuts Noah in. The second verb will come from chapter 8, verse 1, where we have that the Lord remembers Noah. And then the last idea will come from chapter 9, verse 1, where the Lord gives a command to Noah and his offspring. And when we have looked at these three verbs, we will then in turn look to see how this points to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we read this narrative and as we come to it, we come to this decisive action of God here in the last half of verse 16 of chapter 7. We write, "And the Lord shut him in." This is, as it were, a very climactic moment, not only in the story of Noah's Ark, but perhaps even in the very life of Noah. Now, by some accounts, God had previously warned Noah about 120 years prior to the shutting in that he was going to destroy the world by a flood. God had looked out at the good creation that he had made and that man had fallen in. And we're told in the opening chapters of this story that the wickedness, that the corruption and the violence of human beings had grown to such a great capacity and so severely that God vowed to wipe creation out of its existence. And yet we read that in spite of all of this sin, that Noah alone had found favor in the sight of God, and that Noah would be spared. We also see that God didn't promise Noah, "I am going to keep you from these waters of judgment," but rather Noah, in a sense, has to go through these waters of judgment. That is, he has to build this ark in order to be saved through the flood. We can only imagine what a trying time this must have been for Noah, this preacher of righteousness. Undoubtedly, as he was building this ark, he was receiving affliction and persecution and oppression from those around him. Undoubtedly, as God had commanded him to go and be a preacher of righteousness, he was going out and warning the people, "God's wrath is coming. Repent of your sins." And undoubtedly, God would have saved more if they had come to him in faith. And yet what we see in Noah's life is that in 120 years of ministry, there wasn't a single convert. Not a single person listened to the preaching of Noah and repented of their sins. So what a trying time this 120 years must have been. And so almost what a decisive relief that in 7:16, God comes and he shuts him in. And while it was a trying time for Noah, it was undoubtedly a gracious provision on the part of God. That is, that our God who sits above all things endured for 120 years the corruption and the violence of his creation. That is, for 120 years, God continued to look down upon the sons of men and have patience with them. That for 120 years, God commissioned Noah to go and preach the gospel of repentance. What we see when God finally comes with this flood is that his wrath isn't whimsical. He doesn't just respond arbitrarily to something, but his wrath is calculated and that it's planned and that it's executed in the utmost precision. 120 years and there was not one convert among the entire world of humanity. That is, that as these people saw this ark being built before their eyes, they didn't think, "I must flee this wrath to come." That is, that with the threatenings of the flood coming, they laughed and they mocked and said, "Whatever, Noah." Or even perhaps seeing the stirrings of wrath in the wind was not enough to bring these men, to bring the world to repentance. Oh, in the days of Noah, we have it so clearly how men love their sin. They would rather die a suicidal death than repent of it. And so as we come to chapter 7, verse 16, this grace period is over. The flood is coming and it is arriving, and the Lord shuts Noah in. Separation that existed between Noah and the rest of the world was once only in word and deed only, is now cemented by these large wooden doors. And as the Lord shuts the ark and He shuts Noah into this ark, no man is able to come into the ark. Now the doors of grace have been barred. Pleading would be complete and utter vanity now that these doors were shut. And yet what we read is that inside of this ark, eight souls from the entire world and the beasts that had come with them were living in this ark. Eight people from the entire world were now called by grace and sealed into this ark by the divine love of God Himself. Yet as we read this, we ought to think, well, what is Noah shut in from? The Lord shuts him in, but what is it that He shuts him in from? Because undoubtedly, from the world's perspective, crazy Noah was not as shut into the ark as he was shut out of the world. That is, that as these ungodly scoffers looked at him, they saw Noah and his family as outcasts from the world, as those who had shut themselves out from the praises of men, from the fellowship and the friendship of all the ungodly people, from the violence of this world, that they were shut out from the world in which they lived. And undoubtedly, had we been there in all of our sin, we would think that Noah was beside himself. A crazy fool, holding himself up inside this ark. Crazy fool. Yet what we see conveyed in these words that the Lord shut him in is that we have not the opinions of men, but we have the opinion of God Himself. That is, that Noah was shut up in this ark. He was shut up in the favor of God, in the grace of God. That he was shut up in this ark to be preserved from the corruption and the violence of the world. And undoubtedly, as we know what happens in the story, there was no surer and there was no safer place to be than shut up in that ark with Noah and his family. Despite all of the jeers and all of the taunts and all of the persecution of those outside of the ark, there was no safer place than to be shut in by the grace of God into this ark. We can only imagine the horror of those days. And what happened after the Lord shut Noah and his family in? Undoubtedly, many people, even though warned, were completely blindsided by this wrath. Noah was going to be saved, but he was going to be saved through a lot of judgment. That is, that Noah's life was going to be given to him, but it was going to be given to him through death. And as we read of this flood that comes upon the entire world and mankind, we are not to think of a flood that strikes the Philippines when the monsoons come through. This isn't the flood that struck New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina came through and wreaked devastation and catastrophe. This flood was nothing like any flood that we have ever seen under the sun. This flood was nothing other than the grandest flood that the world has ever seen. It was of a higher order. We read in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 29 that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That this flood should draw up images of a king who is riding against his enemies. It is that the Lord of hosts is coming against the peasants of this world with all of his wrath and all of his fury and all of his anger. The grandest explanation of the flood is that the flood was nothing less than the undoing of creation itself. It was the undoing of creation itself. It was complete annihilation of the world that then was. It was complete destruction of the world. It was complete and utter destruction of the plants and the animals and the lodgings and the landscapes and even of the human beings that lived in the world at this time. We read these verses almost with fright and fear, didn't we? That in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And we read later on down in verse 19, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. And again, down in verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. This is not a soothing rain. The picture that we get is that the very foundations of the earth were open, that the seas swelled upwards, that the earth opened its windows and gushed downwards, and caught in the middle of the rising waters and the falling waters was nothing less than the world and the earth that was created, succumbing to the wrath of the Almighty God, who was undoing and uncreating creation as we know it. The dry land was swallowed up by mighty swells of water. Plants were washed away in the turbulent waters. Birds, having no respite for their wings, eventually were consumed by the waters of God's wrath. The livestock and the beasts were engulfed in this tumultuous water. Do not mistake in this. This is the most violent story in all of the Scriptures, save the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the last battle recorded in Revelation. Creation was being undone at the stroke of God's hand. What an absolute picture of horror. And yet we read in chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts. What a precious word of gospel grace. That is, that as Noah and his family and these beasts were riding upon the waters, the Lord remembered them. Well, this word remembered doesn't mean that God at some point had forgotten about them and then turned his back and said, oh yeah, that's right, you're sailing here. Rather, this idea of God remembering is a word that conveys covenantal faithfulness. That is, that as God turns in 8:1 and He remembers Noah and his family, that God sees that the demands of divine justice have been met. And He now turns with mercy and grace and kindness upon those 8 souls and upon those beasts. That is, that God didn't utterly annihilate all of creation, but He saved a small remnant. And we're left to think that as Noah was in this ark and holed up and shut in for almost a year, that at some point in his time he must have wondered, when are these waters going to recede? Am I ever going to come out of this ark? But note here that as the Lord remembered Noah, that his thoughts are always on this ark of his salvation. And the Lord knows that in due time, this ark would be heaved upon dry land again. And that even as Noah and his family are going, as it were, through this proverbial valley of the shadow of death, that God's greater mercy was still following the ark, even through this great fury. And so what a mercy it is that we read that Noah was shut in, that he was remembered in the covenantal faithfulness of God Himself. We read, thirdly, this morning in chapter 9, verse 1, that even though creation was undone, that this story doesn't end with death, does it? But it ends with a promise of life. It ends with a promise of life. Peter would later write that Noah was saved through the waters. That even though Noah was as good as dead upon these mountain of waves, that he still lives by the sovereign and the omnipotent hand of God Himself. We can only imagine that after having seen so much death and carnage and destruction and having floated on these waters for near a year, what a breath of fresh air it must have been for these 8 souls to step off of that ark and emerge completely unscathed by the wrath that had poured down upon them. And we read here that as they left the ark, that God blessed Noah and his sons, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Where have we heard this type of language before? We've heard it in the first creation. We heard it in the Garden of Eden as God created man and woman in His image and gave them dominion over all the earth. 10 generations have elapsed since man first fell from the Garden of Eden. We know that Eden was likely far from the minds of most of these sinful men. And yet as Noah emerges from the ark, it is as though there is a new birth. That is, that Noah is coming through the waters of death to new life. And as he steps out of this ark, the Lord gives him these creation mandates. He gives them these creation commands that they are again to go and multiply and fill the earth and subdue all of creation. We see nothing less than new creation coming out of the ark as Noah and his family leaves. New creation, a renewed creation. As Noah and his family step out, it's a new beginning. It's another time of when corruption and violence no longer dwell on the earth, though undoubtedly in the minds of men. But Noah, emerging from this ark, emerged as the new head of humanity. What we see is that in Noah, God would have a people to Himself, that He would raise up a seed who would bring about the ultimate deliverance from the seed of the serpent. And as Noah comes out of this ark that's resting upon Mount Ararat, you can only imagine him looking down upon the vast creation. And as God is saying to him, I have given this land into your hands, go and subdue it. Go and fill this earth and multiply. What a promised and glorious inheritance that Noah has. To go and to subdue and to serve creation. Noah's ark, as we see, is nothing short of an ark of great salvation. Well, in concluding and wrapping this up this morning, we would note that the Bible treats Noah's ark in several ways throughout the Scriptures. We've already noted Psalm 29:10, that what we see in Noah's ark in this flood is that God is the eternal King. Ezekiel mentions Noah in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, pointing to him as an individual example of righteousness and salvation. Isaiah records for us in chapter 54, verse 9, that Noah's ark assures us of God's continuing covenantal promises. We read in Matthew 24, 37, that just as the flood came upon the sons of men, so the return of the Son of Man in judgment will be like the days of Noah. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that Noah is an example to our faith, that we should pattern our faith after him. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah's ark is anticipatory, that is, it's a picture of final judgment. So there's many different ways in which we could approach Noah's ark, and how are we to understand it? Yet this morning, our chief understanding, where we want to land this morning, so Noah's ark is not only about Noah's salvation, but Noah's ark is about our way of salvation as well. That is, that this flood narrative that we have recorded here, this story, if you will, reveals the nature of our salvation. If you want to know what Christ has done inside of you, read Noah's ark. If you want to know what it means to experience Christ's salvation, read Noah's ark. You understand the depth of God's judgment and the height of His grace? Read Noah's ark. There are three pictures, if you will, that emerge from these three verbs of the Lord shutting Noah in, of the Lord remembering Noah, and of the Lord commanding Noah. We have three pictures to tie this all together. And the first picture is of our union and our communion in Christ. The second picture is a blessed covenantal position in Christ. And the third picture is of the new man in Christ. So the first picture in tying this all together is that Noah's ark communicates to us our union and communion in Christ. I ask you this morning, are you shut in to Christ? Are you shut in to Christ this morning? That is, have you forsaken the world? Have you forsaken all of its joys and all of its pleasures and all of its communion and all of its fellowship and all of its feigned friendship and all of its sins to be shut into Christ? Noah did not have one foot in the world and one foot in the ark, because that would have meant his annihilation. And so too in our lives, Christ does not call us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel, but he calls us to be shut in, to be completely shut in to him. That is absolute, total surrender and commitment. Christ calls us to be shut in to him and with him. Have you come to Jesus Christ in faith? Have you abandoned this world that is consigned to complete and utter destruction? And if you haven't come to Christ, do you know of your need to come to Christ? Do you see the great ark that God has prepared in the body of Jesus Christ for you? Have you heard all your life the preachers of righteousness who come and warn of the dreadful judgment that is to come? Have you in some sense smelled the wrath of God that is already being poured out against all sin and ungodliness from heaven? You see that all must pass through these waters of judgment, either in an ark or you face it head on. How our souls have a need to come and close with Christ. To come to Christ and to be shut in Him, to be found in Him, to be found in Jesus Christ. And to be forever sealed by His blood and His love. There is no surer or safer place in all of this world and this morning and for all of eternity than to be shut in to Jesus Christ. But the second picture that emerges, it's a picture of our blessed covenantal position. Further, what we see is our covenantal position in Christ. That is, that even as Noah floated above these waters of indignation and wrath, so too those who are in Christ are not the object of God's wrath and are not the object of God's anger, but they are the object of His mercy and His kindness. Paul said it so well, we couldn't phrase it even if we attempted to any better than him, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is mercy to be had, and it's for those who are shut up in Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, even as we have the world being submerged in this flood, we have such a stark picture of Christ's sufferings himself. Because as the creation went down into the depths of these waters, so too Christ's soul went down into the very swells of God's wrath and judgment against our sins. As the flood that came upon Noah and the world at that time was no ordinary flood, so too Christ's death was no ordinary death. Christ's death was nothing other than the very earth opening itself up to swallow him and the heavens bearing down this divine wrath and curse upon his head, so that those who are in the ark of his body are saved from enduring and feeling this wrath and this curse that's due to us for our sin. How there is mercy for those who are inside the ark of Jesus Christ, and how these words that God remembers Noah applies to all those who are in Christ, that He remembers us. His divine justice has been spent, and there is only mercy reserved for those shut up in Christ. Do we need any more reason to come to Him? And yet we are not to think that it stops with this second picture, but thirdly and finally this morning, it doesn't end here. It doesn't merely end with God remembering His people in the midst of a ruined creation, but rather as Noah's Ark ends with a promise of life, so too we have the promise of life. Noah was brought out of the waters of wrath to be a new creation. He was brought out to be a new man. And dear Christian, you have come out of the waters of baptism for this exact same purpose. For the newness of life. Christ hasn't only come and borne the wrath and curse that was due to us for sin, but when we are shut into Christ, we are reborn. We are recreated after the image of our glorious Savior. And as Paul says, the old has gone and the new has come. Noah was saved from this flood. He was saved in this ark that he might walk in the newness of life and righteousness and holiness and peace. That old world that was destroyed to him forever, and there was only a new world before him in which he was to live. And so too it is with the believer, that we've been saved in our baptism through the waters of judgment. That we have come at long last to the threshold of our glorious inheritance into Christ. There is an entrance back into the celestial Garden of Eden. It requires us to pass through the waters of judgment, and thank God there is an ark. Thank God that there is an ark to bring us to Christ. And so having been shut up into Christ, now serve Him forever. Serve Him in the newness of life. Serve Him in the righteousness and the holiness and the peace and the truth of Christ. We began this series by looking at Luke 24. As Christ is walking on the road to Emmaus, He opens all the Scriptures and talks about how they point to Him. We don't know the Scriptures that Christ pointed to, and we're left to wonder, did He open Noah's Ark to these men? Did He open Noah's Ark, His death and His blood still being fresh upon the minds of the disciples? Did He point them to the greater ark of His body and tell them that My death is not your death, but My death is your life? And that on this first day of the week, as Christ had risen from the dead and walked with His disciples, did He tell them, oh, just as Noah came out of the ark to the newness of creation and life, so too, dear brothers, as I have risen from the grave, I have opened paradise to you. I have opened new life to you. That is, My death is not your judgment, but My death is your salvation. It is your life. And so Noah's Ark is a beloved story. And we ought not to think for a moment that Noah's Ark is only a story. Because radiating from the very pages and verses on which this is written is nothing short of the glorious work of Jesus Christ in bringing us through judgment and into His new creation for life and fellowship with Him forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh, our great and our glorious God, how we thank You for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. How we thank You, O Lord, that those who come to You in faith are shut up in Christ, that we are removed from this world and from sin and from death and from idolatry. And how we thank You that through the death of Jesus Christ, we have, as it were, our very life and new life to live for Him. Grant us a spirit to serve Him in thankfulness and awe for the wondrous things that He has worked in us. Be with us now for the sake of the covenant of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. As a close